This is the first message in a series on repentance preached for a local radio station. We pray that the Lord uses this for His glory and our good in Him. The message of the gospel never changes. The message of truth never changes because truth never changes because truth is wrapped up in the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who changes not. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Malachi, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Truth never changes. And the requirement that God places upon man never changes either. The message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached is the message that John the Baptist preached before him, if we consider the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it's also the message that the prophets preached before John the Baptist. It's also the message that Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, to preach. It is the message of repentance. The scripture tells us in Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" If we were to go back a couple of verses in chapter number 1, those opening verses of that chapter say, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When the men asked the apostles on the day of Pentecost, "What shall we do?" the very first word he told them was, "Repent." Repentance is the commandment that is given to us. It is impossible for us to enter into eternal life without repentance and faith. In fact, the scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6, talking about a list of foundational doctrines, things that are absolutely imperative that we get right and that we keep right. The scripture says in Hebrews 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God." And he goes on and he lists some other things: baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. But the very foundation of the Christian faith is repentance and faith. These two go hand in hand. Now, repentance is neglected in our day to day because people don't want to repent. It's the message that goes against the flesh. We can talk about faith all day long. You just got to believe, you've just got to trust, you've just got to have faith. Repentance demands a change. In fact, that is what repentance is. It is not a change of action or a change of conduct, as some men might want to preach. No, you've got to, you know, change your ways of living. That is the result of repentance. The result of true repentance is that there will be a change in our conduct, but true repentance begins in the inward man. God doesn't care if we clean our outside act and that we do all the right things, but we harness bitterness and resentment and evil speakings in our own heart. God looks upon the heart. He will judge us not based upon what we do, but upon who we are. And if who we are doesn't align with the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will, just like Belteshazzar, be found in the balance, be weighed in the balance, and be found wanting. So we must have repentance. There must be a change. And it's not just a change of conduct. It's a change of heart, and it's a change of thinking as well. Repentance is not saying, you know, "God, I know I struggle with an unbridled tongue. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't say. I speak without thinking. I speak without considering, you know, what your will is. And so I promise never ever to do that again." That's a lie, because you're going to have moments where you're going to speak out of line, where you're going to have that unbridled tongue. You're going to sin. You're going to fall into those things. It's not saying, "God, I'm never ever ever going to sin." It's saying, "God, I hate that sin that I once enjoyed. Enjoyed, and I want to serve you, and I want to live for you, and I want to love you, and I want to please you." That's what repentance truly is. It's not making vain promises, but it's having a change of character that results in a change of conduct as well. Now, I know he's not inspired, but this greatly helped me when I read it. In Thomas Watson's book, The Doctrine of Repentance, he laid out 6 different things that are necessary for true repentance. And as I consider these things, I consider that, well, they are very scriptural. And so I want to walk through over the next several weeks these different things that are necessary for repentance to happen in our lives. And the very first of these things is sight of sin. I'm just going to read them for you, and I'll probably share them with you every message, just to kind of give us a sense of where we are, where we're going, and whatnot. So the 6 stages, I guess we can call it, of repentance are sight for sin, to see your sin, sorrow for sin, confession of sin, shame for sin, hatred for sin, and then finally turning away from sin. So the very first of these is sight of sin. So that's what we're going to focus on here this morning. Now, sight of sin, what is meant by that is that men cannot repent of something that they do not know they need to repent of. What drives us to the physician, what drives us to the doctor, is not necessarily always the illness itself. It's the symptom of the illness. It's what we can feel. It's what we can see. It's what we can perceive. We don't necessarily know what's going on inside of us, but we know something's wrong. Now, if men do not know that something is wrong with them, they're never going to run to a savior. We can tell people all day long, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And these things are true. They're paramount. In our preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God constraineth us, is what the Apostle Paul says. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we want to preach the redemptive work of Christ without preaching to men that they are sinners. And we need to remember that without a knowledge, an awareness of our sin, we're never going to repent like we ought to. Men cannot repent if they do not see themselves as sinners. That's one reason, I believe, why we talk about John 3:16 more than Romans 5:8, the verse which I just quoted to you. Because in John 3:16, he says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And oh, that sounds so wonderful, and it is wonderful. It's one of the greatest promises within Scripture. But they refuse to go on and to read the next few verses, which conclude us in our unbelief and show to us, reveal to us, the true nature of man. He says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. What Jesus is in essence here saying is, he is saying, I've come into the world to save the world, but the world doesn't really want to be saved because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be shown the true nature and state of who they are and what they are before an almighty God. See, sight of sin is a grace that comes from God. God doesn't have to reveal himself to us, and he doesn't have to reveal us to us either. He can darken our understanding, just like he did with Israel. And if you want evidence of that, you can go to Romans chapter number 1, which talks about the reprobate mind, the mind that's been cast away from God. They've had their darkness, their understanding darkened so that they do not believe like they ought to believe. And so that's seen in Romans chapter number 1, out of a people who once knew God, but because they didn't give him thanks as God, and because they didn't safeguard the truth, and because they perverted the truth of God and began to worship idols, that God gave them over to an unclean mind. See, God's not obligated to save anybody. He wants to save everybody, but he's not obligated to save anybody. And anybody that's going to be saved has to be saved this way. They have to be saved by acknowledging the fact that they have sinned before Almighty God. That's the first step. And in order for this to happen, we have to come into exposure of the work of the Holy Ghost. I mean, God has to do a work in us to convince us that we're wrong. You see, I'm awfully stubborn, and when I get it in my head that I'm right about something, it takes a whole lot for me to be convinced. I remember many years ago, my wife and I were driving back from church. We were taking a friend home, and we wanted to stop by McDonald's. We wanted to get something to eat, and I noticed on the way to the restaurant there that we had a headlight that was out. And I was bound and determined. I knew exactly which headlight it was because I was the one driving, right? I was the one perceiving which side of the road seemed to be brighter than the other side. And so when we got to the parking lot, you know, I told Allison, well, it's going to be, I can't remember which one it actually was, but I said, you know, it's going to be the driver's side light. It's going to be out. And she said, no, I think it's the passenger light. And I argued with her a little bit. And at this point, I was unsure, probably in my heart. I was probably unsure, but because I was arguing with her at this point, I stand in my ground whether or not I was right or not. But I went outside and I said, turn the lights on, and I guarantee you, and I pointed at the light that I thought was going to be out, it's going to be this one. And as I pointed out, I got blinded by the light that came out right in front of me as I pointed at the light that was now shining at me. This is what men are like. They will be bound and determined that they're okay, that they don't need anything, that they're fine, they don't need any guidance, they don't need any help. But then the Word of God, the work of God, comes and has to reprove them, has to reveal them, has to shed light on them in order for them to be saved. Now, how do men come to this place of seeing themselves as sinners? That is one of the ultimate works of the Holy Ghost, one of the ultimate works of God in the life of man. How do men see themselves as sinners? Well, the Bible tells us in John chapter number 16, verses 8 through 11, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's talking about the Comforter, about the Holy Ghost that's going to come. He says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the word reprove there in John chapter number 16 is a word that means to convince, to reveal, to show. That's what the word means. When Paul exhorts Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, that very first thing, reprove, he's saying, show men what they are. Reveal them. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 1 that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. That in John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John chapter number 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. In order for us to be saved, and in order for us to truly repent of our sin, we need to know that our sin exists. And if we need to know that our sin exists, we need somebody to show it to us. And that is exactly what the work of the Holy Ghost is. The work of the Holy Ghost in the life of a human being is to show them, reveal to them, the true nature of things as they are, not as we wish they were. We like to think of ourselves and look at other people and judge ourselves based off of ourselves. And we say, well, you know, I don't go out and get, you know, blackface drunk every night, and so I'm better than that person. And I don't live in as much sexual immorality as that person, so I'm better than them. And you know what? That old person that, you know, goes up to the church, I know what they're really like. They're just a hypocrite, and so I'm better than them. At least I'm genuine about myself, and I don't need nobody. And you've got this mentality of, I'm okay. I don't need help. But I'll tell you what, whenever you start to hurt, you go to a physician, you go to a doctor. You start to get that pain that starts to radiate from your chest and going down your left arm, and you get shortness of breath and all this stuff, and you say, my goodness, I think I'm having a heart attack. I need to go take care of something. My friends, if we could only see what our spiritual nature was like, we're not having a heart attack. We are dead already. We are pronounced dead by the Holy Scriptures. Which brings us to the second idea here. It is not just a work of the Holy Ghost, but how does the Holy Ghost work? The Holy Ghost works through the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 7, as Paul is laying out the arguments, talking about salvation and how men are saved, and how specifically he was saved, he says in Romans chapter number 7, and verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. I did not know sin, he said, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And what Paul is in essence saying, we can't get into all of this because we're not preaching through Romans, but what he is in essence saying is, sin is what the law is what convinces me of my sin. that until the law came, I thought I was okay. I was perfectly content living my life and living my best life now, as Joel Osteen, that heretic, might say. And you know, everything's all right, and nothing's wrong, and you know, I'm okay. I sense a closeness with God, and so therefore I'm okay. And I've heard people say that, and it breaks my heart when they do. And what they need to be told is, you ain't close to God. You are enemies. You are alienated from God, because this is what the Bible has to say about you. See, the Word of God testifies of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are exposed to that, then we begin to see, maybe I'm not really okay. Because Jesus was really, truly in fellowship with God the Father at all times. We are not. We don't match up to the standard that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us in the Scriptures. John chapter number 14, in this same general vein where we were just at in John 15, talking about the Comforter. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In chapter 15, and verse number 26, the Scripture says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from me, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit are testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he walked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about all the things that had happened, and they were discouraged, and Jesus began to open the Scriptures and to reveal to them that the Scriptures were all talking about him, and the fact that that everything that had happened had to happen because the Scriptures declared it to be so, because the Scriptures are declaring to us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the revelation of God is pure. It is perfect. Why? Because it's the revelation of the pure and perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reproves the heart of the sinner and reveals to us who we are in front of who he is. You see, there are many things that I have attempted to do, tried to do in my life. I've always taken the mentality that why pay somebody else to do something that I can do? You know, if I'm able to do plumbing work or electrical work, I'm no good at plumbing. But automotive work or whatever the case may be, if I can physically do it, I want to do it. And so, you know, I'll go out there and I'll kind of look at it and analyze it and try to think of the best way to go about doing these things. And I'll try to work with the tools that I have and not go out and spend a whole bunch of money on tools. And you know, we'll go through this, and it'll take me a day and a half to do something that a professional would only take them 20 minutes to do. And then I go and, you know, I'll watch something on the internet about, you know, how is this supposed to be done? And when you see a professional, somebody who actually knows what they're doing and knows what they're talking about, and they go and they show you, and man, they just make it look easy, don't they? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard by which we are to judge our lives, and we don't meet up to that standard. Because when he was reviled and when he was persecuted, he reviled not again. The Scripture even tells us that when he was on the cross, being crucified, he was being killed, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet we hold bitterness and we hold grudges in our heart until the day that we die, because we're nothing like Jesus. We're just filled with wrath and envy, where Jesus was filled with forgiveness and kindness and forbearance, because he took upon himself the sin of the world and the judgment of God. And he tells us to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. And we might do that, but we'll pray for them like David prayed for them, right? You know, Lord, take them down. Not like Jesus prayed for them, Father, forgive them. Not like Stephen prayed for them when they were stoning him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lay it not to their charge. My friends, we are nothing like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more we read the Scriptures, the more we see of him, the more we will see we are not like him, and the more we will see our sin and be on the road to repentance. The last thing that I want to share with you in my final moments here is that the Holy Ghost works not just through the Word of God, but through the proclaiming of the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the foolishness of preaching. The scripture tells us that in 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 1, he tells us that he saved those that will believe through the foolishness of preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1, in verse number 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Romans chapter number 10, he says there in that famous passage of scripture that I quote quite often. I'm going to read it for you here this morning. He says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a wonderful promise that is. The gospel is for everyone. It's for whosoever. "How then," the scripture says, "shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we wonder, why isn't God saving sinners? Because preachers aren't preaching. You know, I was exhorted this week to read Jeremiah chapter number 5. And the end of those end of that chapter, the scripture says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" What he's saying is the preachers are preaching the messages that they want to preach. They're not preaching what God says. They're just prophesying falsely. They're just giving the people what they want to hear. And the priests, they're bearing rule by their means. They say, "Well, I'm the priest. I'm taking authority. I am an authority in your life." And you know what really gives the pastor authority? Scripturally? Scripturally, the pastor has authority because of the scriptures. That's the reason why you ought to listen to your pastor, because your pastor ought to know more of the Bible than you do. Because he takes the word of God and he prays over it and he labors over it and he preaches it. But that's not happening today. It's just not. You see, preaching today has devolved into watered-down motivational speaking or hyped-up theatrics or intellectual nonsense. You know, gone are the days when men of God will just simply take the Word of God and boldly proclaim the truth of God's Word and say, "Thus saith the Word of God." They'll declare God to be true and every man a liar. Why aren't sinners repenting? Why aren't sinners believing? Why aren't men broken over their sin? Because preachers are not preaching. Because it's impossible for men to repent if they don't know what they're repenting of. And it's impossible for them to know what they're repenting of unless they are exposed to the Word of God. And let me tell you something, they're not going to pick it up on their own unless God is doing a tremendous work in their life. God wants to use the pulpit. He wants to use the preacher. He wanted to use the priestly order in 1 Samuel. But Eli had so turned back on his responsibilities, he let the fire go out in the tabernacle. And preachers, we are letting the fire go out in the churches today, and men are suffering as a result of it. We might as well like the daughter-in-law there of Eli, just go ahead and name our children Ichabod. I mean, God has turned his presence away from us. The glory of the Lord's departed. Why? Because we're not convincing men, we're not reproving men that they are sinners in front of Almighty God, because we're not convinced ourselves. We puff out our chest and we, you know, pop our suspenders and we say, "Look at me, you know, I'm the man of God." Let me tell you something, be very careful donning that name. The man of God? I think only 7 people in scripture were called the man of God, and one of them was eaten by a lion. Because when God told him to do something, he didn't do it, and God judged him. Be very careful about that. I know I'm probably not preaching to preachers here this morning, but the simple reality is judgment's going to begin at the house of God. And before it starts in the pew, it's going to start at the pulpit. God's going to clean house. My friend, the message of the gospel is repent. You don't match up. You don't line up. You don't meet the standard. And you don't meet the standard in any way. There's no part of you that is good enough. the best man on his best day, in his best moment, is still producing unrighteousness. If we are going to enter into eternal life, it's going to have to be all Jesus and none of us. Repent. See your sin. Repent. May Jesus Christ be praised.